A few weeks back, I was here at the office and got a phone call from a lady that was wanting to sell us an ad for a local map here in town, and I've talked with the elders about that, and we're going to be doing that. The visitor center and out at the base, they pass out really hundreds and thousands of maps throughout the town. City map on one side, county map on the other side, and we're planning on having our ad there. And in the process of that discussion, I had to call the lady back to let her know that we will be doing that. And so last week, I was doing that. And in the course of the conversation, the lady, she's from Cincinnati, very nice lady, said that she was a member of the United Methodist Church. And I had been keeping up over the past month what's been going on in the news with the United Methodist Church. Back on February the 26th, they had a general conference where they met in St. Louis, and they were voting on a number of different things. And one thing that they were voting on was whether or not to allow homosexuals to be sanctioned in their marriage and then allow homosexuals in their priesthood. And there was a vote, and just a little bit over 50%, about 53% of those who had attended that conference and delegation, people all over the world. It's about a 12 million member denomination. They voted and by a small margin decided not to accept homosexual marriages and decided not to accept homosexuals in their priesthood. And so I've been keeping up with that over the past month or so in the news and watching that, and I thought that was kind of interesting. So when this lady said that she was a member of the United Methodist Church, there was a split second there in my mind where I had to decide, do I want to just keep the conversation about the map and close it out after a few minutes, or maybe talk with her about her religion? And I decided, I'll talk with her about her religion. And an hour later, we finally got back to finishing up the details about the map. And to her credit, this is a very nice lady, and very nice and very kind, but also very interested in spiritual things. That's hard to find sometimes today, and we had a lot in common. In fact, she's very much in line with the Bible Word of God on the matter of homosexuality and other kinds of things. And interestingly enough, in the course of the conversation, she said that as a young person, she had been baptized and was a member of a Church of Christ up in the Cincinnati, Ohio area. And sometime later in life had changed and had joined the United Methodist Church. But in the course of that conversation, I brought up a particular matter that really resonated well with her. And we're going to talk about some of these things this evening. I want to talk about some things this evening that will help us understand what is going on in the denominational world as a whole. We drive up and down the streets of Clarksville, and you'll see hundreds and thousands of denominations when you consider all over the land and all around the world. Is that the state that the Lord wants? We just got through singing, "One Lord, One Faith, One Birth." And people from every nation can be one, and yet we see all of this denominational division. So what are some things that we can say to others? What are some things that we need to understand ourselves with regard to the religious world? One of the things that we are going to talk about this evening, I brought up with her. And she thought that was very interesting. She said, "I really hadn't thought about that before." We talked about why is it that if God's Word has already spoken about the matter of homosexuality, why thousands of years later are we voting on it? Why are we doing that if it's already been settled? It was settled in the book of Leviticus, "A man shall not lie with a man as he lies with a woman." It was settled by Paul in Romans chapter 1, 25 and 26 there, where he says that a man with a man or a woman with a woman, he calls it vile. If it's already been settled by God, why are we voting on that? And so we talked about this matter of why is it that if denominations claim to follow the Bible, why is it that they have a separate law that is often contrary to the Bible? Why is it that they claim to follow the Bible but also have a creed book? Or they claim to follow the Bible but we're voting on what the Bible already says? And she said, "You know, I really hadn't thought about that before."
And we talked for an hour about those kinds of things. And we talked about what the New Testament plan was.
Well, just a few moments later, she emails me and says, I've already called my son out in California, and I've told him about these things that we've talked about, and I want to learn some more about these kinds of things. Where's your website? How can we stay in touch and that kind of thing? So, Lord willing, I'll try to continue studying with her. This evening, I want to talk about denominational disparities. A disparity is where you have two or more things that are in opposition to each other.
And when you look at the denominational world, and we're going to apply these things to ourselves this evening, we want to look at ourselves and make sure that there's no disparity among us. In fact, there actually is among some churches of Christ. And so we need to apply these things to ourselves as well. But where there are two or more things that are in opposition, two or more things that are contrary to each other, they're not similar, they're not the same. We're going to talk about five of them this evening. And I hope that this presents a talking point for us to generate a conversation with others at work and at school and things like that. Just simply say, have you ever thought about, and then mention the point. And it's a great conversation starter.
To get us back to the Word of God, look at the scripture reading that Landon had earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I want to notice a little statement there that maybe sometimes we read over quickly and we move on. But Paul is talking about how that he laid the one foundation, which is Jesus Christ. But I want you to notice something that he said about that. According to the grace of God, which was given unto me, Paul's apostleship, as a wise master builder, he wants to build only, using wisdom, build only what God wants built, not just a shoddy builder, but a wise master builder. I laid a foundation, and another buildeth thereon. Look at this statement. But let each man take heed how he builds thereon. Underscore that in your Bible. You can start with Christ.
I believe the context here is the building of the individual Christian life. But it would apply to what we're talking about this evening as well. You can start with Christ. You can start with the foundation. But if you don't take heed how you build thereon, you're still going to have a problem. And that's one of the problems with the denominational world. Everybody says, well, let's start with Christ. But then when they start building, they don't take heed how they build thereon, and they start building based upon things that man wants instead of what God wants. So you take a contractor that comes into a subdivision and he's building homes. He doesn't simply want the foundation to be built right and laid right. He wants people to take heed how they build on that foundation. So when the foundation is built, and the footers have been poured and the foundation has been laid, he wants the other subcontractors to come in and take heed how they build thereon. That's important. So when the bricklayer comes, he's got to be careful. And when the plumber comes and the electrician comes and the framer comes and the roofer comes and the painter comes and the flooring guy comes, they all have to take heed how they're building on top of that foundation. You see, it's not enough just to start with Jesus Christ. We have to build on that in the right way. That has to be according to the plan, just like the foundation itself. And that's what's happened in the denominational world. We haven't taken heed how we're building on some things that we find in the New Testament, and it becomes what we see today as this man-made denominational churches. Let's look at a few examples in the scripture of what it means to have a disparity. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 23. What does it mean? What is a disparity? What is this thing about where one person says one thing but is practicing another? That's what we're going to talk about tonight. We're going to talk about some denominational disparities.
But before we do that, what would be some examples of a disparity? For example, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 23, in verse 3, talking about some religious people, the scribes and Pharisees, the Jews of his day, he said, all things whatsoever they bid you do and observe, but do you not after their works, for they say and do not. That's a disparity. They're
saying things that you need to be doing such and such, but they're not doing them themselves. That's a disparity. They're saying one thing, and it sounds real good, but they're actually practicing something else.
Turn with me to Romans chapter 2. Here's another example of this. And again, we have the Jewish folks of Paul's day who are very religious. You can be religious. You can believe in God. You can worship God. But there can be a disparity in your life. And so it's good to examine that and check that. And so Paul talks about that. In Romans 1, he's trying to make the point that the Gentile world is in sin. In Romans chapter 2, he's trying to make the point that the Jewish world is in sin. And in Romans chapter 3, he's trying to make the point that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So in chapter 2, we're in this section where he's pointing out that the Jew is in sin and he needs Jesus Christ just like anybody else. And the example that he gives is this. Look at Romans chapter 2 and verse 21. You therefore that teach another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest that a man should not steal, do you steal? These are rhetorical questions to be answered in the affirmative. Yes. You who say that a man should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You that abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who glory in the law, through thy transgression of the law, dishonorest thou God. You're telling other people certain things, but you're doing the exact thing that you tell them not to do. That's a disparity, you see. Turn to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 14. We're familiar with this passage of Scripture where Peter was caught up in a disparity. And he was not walking uprightly according to the truth. And so there was a time where he was with some Gentiles and he was associating with them freely. Verse 12. But when some Jews showed up, he feared them. Fear is a great factor in the lives of many people. Fear keeps us from standing for truth. But he feared them, the text says. And so in verse 13, he steps back and he doesn't want to associate with these Gentiles. So he's acting one way with one group and acting another way with another group. That's why one version in verse 13 says that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. Verse 14, but when I saw that they walked not uprightly, Paul is going to correct this disparity. When I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth, I said unto Cephas before them all, if you, being a Jew, livest as do the Gentiles, that's back in verse 12 when he was associating with Gentiles and living like them, and not as do the Jews, how compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? So when these other Jews showed up, he was acting like, well, you better live the Jewish life, when before they showed up, you're fine with your Gentile life. He's playing it both ways. That's a disparity, you see. And Paul corrects that. Let's look this evening at some denominational disparities. We want to look at five of them. And what we want to do is, we want to encourage ourselves to get back and be just simply a New Testament Christian. We don't want to live with these contradictions in our life. We don't want to get up each day and be religious, which is great, but wrestle with these contradictions. We can get rid of all of that and be just simply a New Testament Christian. The first one that I want to bring to your mind is that in many of the denominations, they are believing that they are the New Testament church, while at the same time believing that they began at a period of time after the New Testament. You know, when you talk with individuals about the particular church that they're in, a lot of times they will say, well, Jesus said that upon this rock I will build my church. And there was a church that was built in the New Testament. Upon this rock I will build my church. And when you talk with people in different denominations, they'll say, we want to be the church that Jesus said he built. We are the church that Jesus said he built. If you look at Acts chapter 5 and verse 11, the early disciples there are called the church. Now, depending upon which version you have, this is the first place in the book of Acts where the word church is mentioned. And if you trace the story back in Acts chapter 5 and verse 11, fear came upon the church. Fear came upon the whole church. Who is this? If you trace it back from chapter 4, then go back to chapter 3, it starts back in chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. That's the church, the New Testament church. It had its beginning in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, when those 3,000 were baptized into Christ. So we have Jerusalem. We have roughly the year AD 33. Okay? And Peter stands up, he preaches the first gospel sermon along with the others, and they're baptized into Christ, they become the church. When you talk with individuals today about their various denominations, they have their beginnings at other times and in other places and by other men. You can't say, I am a part of a New Testament church and be in a church that began hundreds, if not thousands, of years later. That's a disparity. And so we want to be a New Testament Christian. We want to be a part of the New Testament church. We can't be a part of something that had its beginning in another time and in another place and by another individual. Let me give you a few examples. For example, if I wanted to be a Catholic, I could trace my church back to 606 AD in Rome. I can't trace it back to Jerusalem. I can't trace it back to AD 33. The first person who assumed the title of universal bishop was Boniface III, and that was in 606 AD. That was not in Jerusalem. That was in Rome, a few hundred years after Acts chapter 2 and the day of Pentecost. For example, if I wanted to be a Lutheran, then I would be a member of a church that traces its origin back to 1520 in Germany, started by Martin Luther. I can't go back to Jerusalem. I can't go back to AD 33. I can't go back to the book of Acts. As far as I can go back is 1520 in Germany with Martin Luther. Let's say, for example, I wanted to be an Episcopalian. I could trace my church back to 1534 in England with King Henry VIII. I couldn't trace it back to Jerusalem. I couldn't trace it back to the day of Pentecost. I can't really say that I'm a New Testament Christian. I can say I'm a religious person, I'm a believer, but I can't say I'm a New Testament church and then be a part of a church that can't even trace its origin back to that time and place where the church began. Let's say I wanted to be a Presbyterian. I could trace my origin back to 1536 in Switzerland with John Calvin, but I couldn't trace it back to Jerusalem. If I wanted to be a member of the Congregational Church, I could trace it back to England with Robert Brown in 1550. Or a Baptist, I could trace that back to John Smith in Holland in 1607. Or a Methodist, I could trace that to John and Charles Wesley in England in 1739. If I wanted to be a Mormon, I could trace that back to Joseph Smith in America in 1830. The Seventh-day Adventist to William Miller in America in 1830. The Christian Science back to Mary Baker Eddy in America in 1866. A Jehovah's Witness back to Charles Russell in America in 1872. And we could go on and on. Modern denominations don't have their beginning in the book of Acts. They're not listed there. They're not mentioned there. They don't even exist there. They don't exist until another time and another place and by another person. I would call on all of us just simply to be a New Testament Christian. But this is a disparity to say that I'm a part of the church that Jesus said he would build and yet be a part of a church that had its beginning in other places, in other times, and by other men. And in the case of the Christian Science, a woman, Mary Baker Eddy. That's a disparity. Can we simply be a New Testament Christian? Let's look at a second disparity when you're looking at various denominations. They are calling themselves Christians while at the same time calling themselves other names as well. Let's stop and think about that a little bit. I'm a Christian, but I'm also calling myself by another name. Now you might be thinking, well, wait a minute, that's not that bad. For example, don't we have Italian Americans, right? Chinese Americans, Asian American, African American, Native American? Isn't it similar to that? So if I'm a Baptist Christian, a Methodist Christian, a Presbyterian Christian, a Lutheran Christian, isn't it similar as saying Italian American, Native American, Asian American, so forth? No, it's not. And here's why. When you say Italian American, Asian American, Native American, and those are fine terms, you're describing your ethnic background. Something about your ancestry, something about your ethnic background. And it's fine to use those terms. There's nothing wrong with that. When you say Baptist Christian, Methodist Christian, Presbyterian Christian, Catholic Christian, Lutheran Christian, you're not describing your ethnic background, the way you were born. You're describing a choice that you're making to follow a particular religion or a particular man. In the case of being a Lutheran, Martin Luther said, please don't call yourselves by my name. And that's the very thing they did. Lutherans. It's following Martin Luther. That's a conscious choice that you're making. So there is a difference. But to call ourselves Christians while at the same time calling ourselves other names as well, that's a disparity. In the New Testament, disciples or followers of Christ were given a number of different descriptions. And one of them, of course, is Christian. But turn with me to Acts chapter 11 and verse 26. I want to point out something. In Acts chapter 11 and verse 26, when the text says the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch, this is a word that means divinely called. Each of the cases where krimatizo is used in the New Testament, it's used of God saying something, God calling, God revealing, or God warning. This is a term given by God. This is not just a casual comment by the townsfolk. Hey, let's start calling them Christians. They were called Christians by God. These other names are names that have been called by men. And so let's just simply be what God calls us and not what man calls us. Turn with me to Acts chapter 26 and verse 28. These are the three places in the New Testament where the word Christian is used. When Paul is preaching to King Agrippa, and he preaches to him, Agrippa says in verse 28, with but little persuasion, or almost persuadest thou me, to be a Christian. He didn't bring up any other denominational name because there were no other denominational names that existed at that time. Our previous point, you have to go to other places and other times. You have to go to England and America, and you have to go way down the road until these other groups come into play. They're not in existence right now. Almost persuadest thou me to be a Christian, and Paul agrees with him in verse 29. Become such as I am. That's what Paul was, a Christian. And then in 1 Peter chapter 4, turn with me there in verse 16. The only way that we bring glory to God is to be named as a Christian. These other names bring glory to other things. Sometimes names focus on a person. Baptist, John the Baptist, Lutheran, Martin Luther, Mormon. There was this allegedly an angel named Moroni and Mormon. And so they get it from these individuals. Some focus on a day. We're going to be Pentecostal. Some focus on a particular order or a church arrangement. Presbyterian, presbyteros, is actually in the New Testament, meaning the eldership. But Presbyterian or Methodist, focusing on certain kinds of orders. Why can't we just focus on Christ? That's how we bring glory to God. Look at verse 16. If any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this name. No other name. We don't need to be a hyphenated Christian, a blank Christian. Well, I'm a Presbyterian Christian. We don't need to be a blank Christian. We just need to be a Christian. And it's really a disparity when you consider calling yourself Christian and then calling yourself by some other name. Denominational names are not authorized by God. They're authorized by man. But they're not called by God. Number two, they promote division. If I say that I'm a Presbyterian, that separates me from the one who says I'm a Catholic. And we're going to talk about this in a minute. As much as we try to unify, those names are going to keep us separate. At the end of the day, we're still going to be separate. Because there's some things about being called a Presbyterian that just are not accepted by Catholics and vice versa. These names divide us, but everybody can be united if you'll just wear the name Christian. Everybody can be united. And sometimes these names do not honor the Lord, but they honor man. And sometimes they are worn with shame. And let me explain what I mean by that. If you wear the name Christian, you never have to wear that in shame with regard to Jesus Christ. He never did anything wrong. He never sinned. He never spoke an ill word. He never did an unkind deed. You never have to wear that name and have any stigma attached to it whatsoever. But sometimes when you wear these other names, you have to give excuses for what people did in that name years ago. Now, I understand that people who have claimed to be Christians have done bad things in years gone by. And you have to talk about that. But we never have to wear that name in shame with regard to Jesus Christ Himself. There are other religions that have other names, and they have to make excuses for things that their particular denomination did years ago. Catholics have to make excuses for the Crusades, you see. And you have to make excuses for this and make excuses for that. Mormons have to live up to a massive slaughter that was made by Joseph Smith and others when they shot some people. They have to explain that and try to get away from it. You're always explaining things that are associated with names often. You never have to do that as a Christian with regard to Jesus Christ. And so it can be worn with glory and not with dishonor. So number two, wearing the name Christian, but also wearing that other name as well. Here's a third disparity, and this is the one that I brought up with the individual that I spoke with on the phone. And that is, people in denominations will be following the Bible as their guide while at the same time following human creeds as well. We're to follow God's Word. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We don't have a separate creed book like various denominations do. And if you're not sure whether or not your particular denomination has one, then just ask your pastor, ask your priest, ask your reverend, ask your minister. And often they will say, yes, we have a particular creed book that this particular denomination goes by. But in 2 Timothy chapter 3, notice the scripture, notice the word of God. It makes us complete. We don't need any other book. Every scripture inspired of God is also profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, which is in righteousness. That covers all of our spiritual life. We don't need another book. That the man of God may be complete, furnished completely unto every good work. And yet, when you talk to those out in denominations, they will say, yes, I take my Bible to church, but we also have another creed book. For example, the Methodists have their Methodist discipline. The Presbyterians have their book of church order. The Baptist manual. The Catholic, Lutheran, and Anglican catechism. The Assemblies of God statement of truth. And just on and on and on. There's a stack of books. I have several of them. Just a stack of books. Above and beyond and outside the Word of God. But then we'll say, yes, we follow the Bible, but then why do we have this stack of books over here? That's a disparity. It's just things that people haven't thought about. Haven't thought about that. And I want us to think about that. So these creed books are above and beyond the Word of God. They're of human origin. All of them were written by men. They often contradict the Bible. They often add to or subtract from the Bible. And they imply that the Bible is not sufficient. That's why we printed one. We need something else. We need another writing. The Bible alone is not sufficient. So it implies that the Bible is not sufficient. And it impugns on its all sufficiency. They're produced by denominational members. And they promote division. Never unity. You cannot have a Methodist discipline and a Book of Mormon and a Catholic catechism, and a Presbyterian book of church order, and a Baptist manual. You cannot follow each of those books and all be unified. Those books will tell you to do things that are different from those other religious books. As long as those creed books are in the way, you'll never be able to have unity, ever. Well, sometimes when you talk with folks about creed books, they'll make the point that it's nothing more than just explaining what's in the Bible. And that sounds good, but it's not true. If it's just simply explaining what's in the Bible, we already have the Bible. We don't need it. They'll say it's nothing more than what's already in the Bible. Well, if it's the same as the Bible, then we don't need it. If it's more, we don't need it. If it's less, we don't need it. And if it's exactly the same, we don't need it. We just don't need the creed books. This was the point that I shared with the lady on the phone, and she hadn't really thought about that. If we have the Bible that tells us both in the Old and New Testament about homosexuality. It's settled. Think about that psalm. Thy word, O Lord, listen, is forever what? Settled in heaven. Well, wait a minute. If it's settled in heaven, then why are we coming along voting? Why are we vetoing and overturning and changing and adding to and taking from with all the creed books? So, if we claim that, let's practice that. Let's not have that disparity in our life where we're claiming something that's good, but we're actually doing something else. Do you know that these claims are actually biblical claims? I want to be a New Testament church. I want to be a Christian. I want to follow the Bible. All of those are the places where we need to be. It's when we add that other point that becomes the disparity. And that's where we have so many denominations. Let's look at another disparity, number four. Claiming that Jesus is their head, while at the same time claiming that another person is the head of their denomination. Well, who is it? If you ask every denominational person in the land, they will say, Jesus is the head of the church. But then they will have a man or a woman who will also be, sometimes they're called the Pope in the case of the Catholic Church, or a president, or some other term. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1, where Paul uses the headship of Jesus. If Jesus is our head, then why do we have another man or woman who's at the head of the church? Well, then they'll say, well, they're just sort of the representative of the head on the earth, but you still have two heads. I remember as a child watching those black and white monster movies, and I remember seeing monsters with two heads, but we normally don't see that in real life, right? Something with two heads is typically considered grotesque. We don't want something with two heads. And yet, in denominationalism, that's the very thing we want. We want Jesus to be our head, and then we want a man or a woman sitting somewhere in an actual location. And we'll see about that in just a minute. We want them sitting in an actual location telling us what to do. This lady on the phone said, it's very difficult for us as United Methodists because we know what the Bible teaches about homosexuality, but the universal bishop, he is saying something different. Well, just give up the universal bishop. Stop being a part of that. Just let Jesus be your head. It's hard for people to let that go, but when you let that go, you get rid of the disparity along the way. Jesus is our head. And so in Ephesians chapter 1 and 22, speaking of Jesus, Paul says, God put all things in subjection under His, Jesus' feet, and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Jesus is our head. And we need to remember that. Jesus is the head of the church when Paul talks about the marriage relationship and compares that to Christ and the church. The same thing in the book of Colossians. But what you have in denominationalism is this. You have a man, for example, sitting at the Vatican in Rome, and he's dictating the church. You have a Mormon president sitting in Salt Lake City, and he's directing the Mormon church. And the king or queen of England, along with the Archbishop of Canterbury, is leading the Anglican church or the Episcopalian church and various denominations. The Jehovah's Witness have a headquarters in Brooklyn, New York. And you find the Assemblies of God down near Chattanooga, and just different places have headquarters and agencies of government and one person who's over that. Well, is Jesus your head or not? And so it's a disparity. We simply need to just give that up and let Jesus be our head. And then last of all, saying that they are all united in Christ, while at the same time saying that division in doctrine and practice is a good thing. They would call it unity and diversity. And you'll hear them say that. I listen to a popular radio evangelist, Joel Osteen, from time to time. He typically closes his lessons with praying the sinner's prayer. And then he says, at the moment you prayed that, we believe that you've gotten born again. Get yourself in a Bible-based church. Get yourself in a Bible-based church. That's what folks used to say a long time ago, join the church of your choice. Billy Graham did that, others did that. What we're doing is we are actually promoting division by saying, go select one of these man-made denominations when they're actually not unified in Christ. And here's why. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. Unity is not just simply finding one common denominator, Jesus Christ. We are to have unity on all of the Scripture, all of the Word of God. And so there's one Lord, one faith, that's the body of Scripture, one baptism and so forth. What they're doing is they're picking out one thing that we can be similar on, and then let's just agree to disagree on all of the vast dissimilarities, all of the vast diversities, and that's what's going on. When we say join the church of your choice, it's going to keep people divided because you're sending them into a group with their own creed book. And they were started long after the day of Pentecost. They were started by a man and not by Jesus Christ. It just simply propagates this religious division and we will never be unified. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. What's interesting about this matter of unity is, do you know that Paul spent four chapters in 1 Corinthians, a portion of four chapters in 1 Corinthians, 1, 2, 3, and 4, talking about how that the church at Corinth was divided. And he's trying to bring them back from this divisive state. What's interesting is that Paul has a lot to say about, listen, one local church being divided. Can you imagine what he would say about the hundreds and thousands of denominations today? If one church is divided and he has a lot to say about that, and they shouldn't be that way, can you imagine all these denominational churches that are divided? Chapter 1 and verse 10, just speaking of one group, Paul said, I beseech you, beg you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfected together in the same mind and in the same judgment. In the same mind and in the same judgment. That is going to involve daily activities in the church. In chapter 4 and verse 17, he says that I teach the same thing everywhere in every church. Teaching the same thing. Doctrine has to be the same. What's happening today in the denominational world is we're picking one thing, Jesus Christ. We all believe in Him, so there's your unity. No, Paul says the teaching has to be the same in every church. Same thing in chapter 7, verse 17. The same thing in chapter 14, 33 and 34. As in all the churches of the saints, let the women keep silent. It's the same practice. It's the same belief. It's the same doctrine, you see. That's where the denominational world is missing it today. That's what brings true unity. So, believing that they are the New Testament church, while at the same time believing that they began at some period other than the New Testament. That's a disparity. It's a contradiction. Calling themselves Christians, while at the same time calling themselves other names as well. Following the Bible as their guide, while at the same time following human creeds as well. Claiming that Jesus is their head, while at the same time claiming another person is their head. And then last of all, saying that they are united in Christ, while at the same time being divided hopelessly in doctrine and practice. I appreciate religious folks in various denominations wanting to serve God. They love Jesus. Many of them are good people, honest people, wholesome folks. I commend them for their desire to serve God, love Jesus, and that kind of thing. They read their Bible, they pray all the time. But there are disparities that are in their lives. And they can be in our lives as well. And I hope that we've applied these things to ourselves as well this evening. So as we close, the solution would be this. With regard to that matter of being in a denomination that started at some time in some place other than Jerusalem in AD 33. Let me encourage you to return and restore and go all the way back to that New Testament church. Do you know that Josiah did it in 2 Kings 23, 1 through 3? He gathered all of the people together. They had left the law of Moses. In fact, God's law had been lost in the temple. It was in a back room somewhere. They had lost it. And they're repairing the temple and they find it, they read it, and they get back to following it. Now listen, they had stopped following it for several hundred years. You go all the way back to Mount Sinai, the giving of the law of Moses. This is several hundred years later that this happens. Joshua says, let's get back to the law of Moses. They restore the Passover. They get rid of all the unclean things in Jerusalem. They get back to the law of Moses. If you're thinking, well, I don't know if I could do that. That's like 2,000 years ago. Pentecost is 2,000 years ago. I don't know if I could do that. You can do it. You can go back 1 year or 1,000 years or more. You can restore and return to the original pattern of what God wants. Number two, just give up the denominational names. In 1 Corinthians 3, when Paul talks about those who wanted to call themselves by Paul or Apollos, he said, are you not yet carnal? That's something that we need to think about. If we're wearing a name that is following a person or denominational name, Paul says, are you not yet carnal? It appeals to our fleshly sense to do something like that. Be willing to give that up. That's something that I think people don't think about. Stay within the doctrine of Christ. We're not going to have a creed book. We're not going to have extra books. We're just simply going to stay within the doctrine of Christ. John says that's how we know we have the fellowship of both the Father and the Son. We're going to hold fast the head, capital H. We're going to stick with Jesus. He's our head, Colossians 2:19. There's no other earthly head. There's no earthly headquarters. There's no president. There's no pope. There's no superintendent. There's no general counsel. There's no universal bishop. Jesus is our head. We don't want to be a part of a body that has two heads on it. That's grotesque. We just simply want to be a part of a body with one head, and that's Jesus Christ. And let us unite upon the words of Jesus. When Jesus sent out his disciples, he prayed that those who heard them would be united based upon the words that they said. Not just simply saying, well, Jesus Christ is our uniting factor, but the teaching, the practice, the belief. All of that must be of the same mind and the same judgment, Paul said. It's more detailed, in other words, our unity, than just saying, well, Jesus Christ is our common denominator. I hope that that has helped us this evening. We're going to stand and sing this song of invitation. We call you to simply come and be a New Testament Christian, repenting of your sins and being baptized into Christ. You won't be baptized into a denominational church. You'll just simply be baptized into the body of Christ. You won't wear any denominational names. You'll just simply be a Christian. You won't follow me or anybody else. You'll just simply follow Christ. The Bible will be the only book in your hand. There will never be any other creed book. We will never have any of that here. We will never have a human head. We will never have a creed book. We will never call ourselves by a denominational name. That is our motto. That is our goal. That is our desire in Christ. And we call you to be that way. I hope that these things this evening will give us some things to say, some talking points, as we talk with others about being a true New Testament Christian. And if we can help you to be that this evening, why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?